may have heard some people talking. There's wars going on, right? There's famines, there's earthquakes. You may have seen on the TikTok, Instagram, Facebook, or your next door neighbor with a yard sign, we're in the end times. Like, have you heard this? People are telling you that, they're telling you that, and they'll tell you more for $19.99 as you buy a book to explain how we're in the end times while they pay for their second house in Cabo, because we're in the end times. And so let's talk about that. I know there's anxiety, there's stress, there's worry, there's like, oh my gosh, it feels like everything's uncertain right now. And I'm here to tell you the craziest thing. The Bible talks about this. The Bible actually talks about this. So if you're newer to Vertical, we've got this crazy belief that the Bible applies to our life today. It's not a history book. It speaks right into our life. And so I want us to read Matthew 24 today and talk about, are we in the end times? What's going on? And I'm going to quote my good friend and very good source on this, Jesus. Okay? Matthew 24, verse 3 says, later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, tell us, when will all this happen? What sign will signal your return and the end of the world? Jesus told them, don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many. They will deceive many. So I want you to know the questions you may be asking, the thoughts you may be having, the worries you may be having, the disciples with Jesus in person had the same questions. They're like, when is all this going to happen? When are we going to be in the end times? And Jesus' first response is not when. He says, the first thing you need to know is be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you listen to. I'm here to tell you that right now the way our world works is if you figure out how to talk and say what people want to hear, you can build an audience. In this day and age with technology, if you build an audience, you can make good money. Some of you may have discovered this. You're like telling your kids, man, it's so crazy. I watch these people on TikTok. You know, that's no money in that. And they're like, well, the person I watch on TikTok has three Ferraris right now and a Rolex. And you're like, how do I get on the TikTok then? You know, it's a bizarre world we live in right now. But if you know how to build an audience, if you know how to say what people want to hear, you can just get going. Jesus says the first thing you need to know about end times, be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you listen to. Because all the social media platforms you are on have an algorithm that knows you better than you know yourself. There's like God who knows you, the algorithm, and then us way down here as far as self-awareness goes. And the algorithm can peg you on just what you'll watch. And they may feed you not good information, but bad information that you're willing to watch. And so be careful who you listen to, Jesus says. And the way to really decipher good teachers is not even Pastor Phil or anything like that. If you want to decipher good teaching or bad teaching, you have to know what the Bible says. It's not complicated. It's not rocket science. You have to know what the Bible says. You have to be reading it for yourself. I'm telling you point blank. The best way to know Scripture is not Pastor Phil's messages. I hope you listen. I hope I don't put you to sleep. I hope that I spur you on toward love and good deeds and to follow Jesus Christ. I pray and hope all those things. But if you want to know the Bible, you have to read the Bible. And that is how you'll begin to decipher someone who is slick sounding, good sounding. They put it all and it sounds great, but you read Scripture in its full context and you go, that's not where they were going with that. And sometimes you may have to read it more than once. I do. That's okay. Reading the Bible twice is not a bad thing. It's not going to hurt us. The first thing Jesus says, you need to be careful who you're listening to. And then he goes on further, because the answer don't stop. Verse 6, and you'll hear of wars and threats of wars, but somebody needs to underline or highlight this, but don't panic, says Jesus. That's Jesus, Son of God. God dies on the cross, rises from the dead 3 days later, performs miracles, casts out demons, raises people from the dead. He says, you're going to hear threats of wars, you're going to hear about wars, you're going to hear about all kinds of things. And Jesus, quote, says, do not panic. Do not panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world, But all this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come. So Jesus says the second thing is there's going to be all these signs that things are happening. Don't panic. They're supposed to happen. They're going to happen. 2,000 years ago, Jesus says, watch for this. It's all going to happen. And then all of a sudden, it all starts to happen just exactly like Jesus said it was. And all of a sudden, we just lose our ever-loving mind. We just go into sheer panic. We're like, oh my gosh, they're going to come over. They're going to come over. They're going to attack us. They're going to own our country. I'm going to lose my 401k, my nice house. They may even get to Blairsville. And I promise you guys, there is no army on the force of the planet that's taken over North Georgia. It's just, it is not won strategically, and it is not worth the fight, okay? It is going to be an absolute nightmare if some other group runs up on a bunch of people up in the mountains, and we're more loaded than their own military, okay? So just like Jesus says, do not panic, North Georgia, okay? Let's hold ourselves together. Compose ourselves, says Jesus, end quote. He says it's all going to happen. Don't be surprised when it happens. Don't panic when it happens. Don't be worried it's going to happen. Use it to go, man, it actually sounds like Jesus may have known what he was talking about. When you see all these things happen, it should not cause you to panic. It should go, huh, he seemed to be on something. Maybe I should go read the other stuff he teaches. Don't panic. Maybe reevaluate everything he's teaching, because he may have been on to some things. So again, Jesus is encouraging his followers, don't panic. Listen to what I'm teaching. Then he moves on in verse 9. He keeps going. He's got lots of things to say about this. Good for us here. Verse 9, then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. Uh-oh. You'll be hated all over the world because you're my followers. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the good news about the kingdom of heaven will be preached throughout the whole world, so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. I see so many people out there trying to answer the question, are we in the end times? What are the end times? What you need to know about the end times? Everybody's asking about the end times. Jesus got the same question. Jesus' answer is really peculiar to me. He teaches, one, be careful who you listen to. They're like, that's not a date. I don't know. That's not it. Maybe Jesus will keep going. And then the second thing he starts talking to people about is now I've lost myself in my notes, in case you're wondering. You're like, man, I thought he was really great. Well, I'm not perfect. It's okay. The second thing he says is, you don't need to panic. I don't need to panic when I get off my notes. It's okay. We keep going. And then the third thing he says is, now that I've told you don't panic, I'm going to tell you the rest that's going to happen. You're going to be arrested, persecuted, and killed. And that's why I told you don't panic at first. So Jesus still has not given a time and date for when the end times happen, because this is what Jesus is saying to his disciples, and it's still true today. He says the right question is not when is the end times. The question you need to be able to answer is, will you endure hard times? The question Jesus says to his disciples is not, are we in the end times? The question you need to be able to answer is, will you endure hard times? Because Jesus says the hard times are coming. They're coming. And you need to brace for impact because they're coming. And then he says, but if you can answer the question, if you can follow out, you will endure through the hard times, you will be saved. You will be saved. You're good. But some of us need to answer ahead of time, are we willing to do that? Is Jesus really worth that to us? That's what Jesus teaches. Don't panic. Don't be concerned, but hard times will come. Hard times will come. Are you willing to follow me through that? But some of us, we want to run around and figure out, are we in the end times? This or that, it's trendy, it's great. Maybe we'll write some books and have a nice retirement because we're in the end times, and that matters a lot. I'm here to tell you point blank, this is probably less spiritual, but if someone comes and tries to sell you a bunch of their end time teachings you need to know, I would turn around and ask, well, like, why do you need my money? This isn't going to count for much soon. Amen. Why don't you actually give all the materials for free, sell all your possessions, give it to the poor, and I'll let you rent from my basement. if you're so confident you know when the end times are, I'll call the bluff. Because Jesus, watch this, he's actually not done teaching. That's not just sassy Pastor Phil. The craziest thing, it may align with Scripture. Look what happens here, and now verse 36. However, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen. Huh. Not even the angels in heaven. That's interesting. Or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. I can tell you, I don't care how many subscribers you got on TikTok. I don't care how big you are on YouTube or Facebook or Instagram. As soon as somebody tells me, I know the answer on the end times, just listen to what I'm saying, block, unsubscribe, don't have time for that. Because if someone's going to come tell me they know something Jesus doesn't know, that's cute. That's cute, and I'm actually, if I do meet you in person, I'm going to probably take the opportunity to sit down and share the good news of the gospel with you, because you and Jesus are not on the same page. If you know more than the Son of God himself, we got real problems, and you may be what's described at the beginning where Jesus says many will come and deceive you. If someone knows more than Jesus, we're not on the same page. He says, no one knows the day and hour except for the Father. But he's been real clear, I am returning. We're not supposed to get casual or complacent, because Jesus keeps going on his answer. Look at verse 45. He keeps talking about what's going to happen at the end times. He says, a faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put the servant in charge of all he owns. But what if the servant is evil and thinks, my master won't be back for a while, and he begins beating the other servants, partying, getting drunk? The master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servant to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, and the place there will be weeping and gnashing of the teeth. Man, some of y'all are like, that's really harsh. Jesus doesn't sound very loving to talk like that. But I would submit to you, if Jesus is the Son of God, and he knows what's going to happen to people who aren't found faithful when he returns, it would actually be extremely unloving for him not to tell us. Because how many of us would turn around and go, you didn't warn us this was going to happen. I would have done something different if I had known. And so Jesus goes, well, then let's clear that up, and I'm going to tell you point blank from the beginning, I am returning. I'm 100% coming back, and your temptation may be to get complacent because it may seem like I'm taking a while. It may feel like I've not come back in a while, and so we get complacent. We kind of maybe don't start following through on everything the Bible calls us to. We kind of start adding in our own ways. We start getting a little bit comfortable. We start looking out for ourselves. We start thinking we're right in our own ways. And then all of a sudden, man, Jesus shows up, and we're like, man, I may have made a mistake. Jesus says, you may not know when I'm coming back, but I am coming back. I am coming back 100%, and I want to tell you exactly what I'm looking for. Jesus says, point blank, I'm looking for you to be found faithful when I return. Not trying to figure out the day, the hour. Don't worry about that, because I am coming back. And when I come back, you need to be found faithful, because those were the only two options in the scenario. Did you see the middle scenario where you're like the semi-faithful servant? He doesn't end up with weeping and gnashing the teeth. He doesn't get the reward. He gets just a nice cottage in heaven. It's the in-between option. It's not in there, is it? You're faithful or not. Jesus being very loving to be so clear to us. And so when it comes to the end times, these are the things Jesus is teaching. My question for us is, what does that mean for us as a church? Right? Like, what does that mean for us as a church? Jesus is coming back and he says, point blank, I'm looking for every last one of you to be found faithful. Not just Pastor Phil, not the worship team, not the staff. You. You have a part to play in this. God has called you, saved you, working in your life for you to be a part of this. So what does that mean for us as a church? And I'm going to tell you guys a story, okay? Are we all good for a story? Yeah, we're good for a story. So I went whitewater rafting back in college. And we did this every year because I was the freshman RA of a dorm. And so what do you do with young guys with lots of energy? We go whitewater rafting with a slight chance of death. And so we are going down the river. I've done this several times. It's the same river. And we're going down, and a group of guys, we're doing pretty well. We're working as a team. We're in unison. Things are going well because we're working together. And the raft guide, he's also young. And I don't know if you know this about the male gender. We don't peak in wisdom in our younger years. Kind of like to try to build momentum as we go. And so the young river raft guide looks at all the other young guys and says, hey, do y'all want to try some different stuff? Spice this up a little bit. And of course, our answer is absolutely. And so there's a small waterfall coming up, and he says, let's do 360s down the waterfall. And of course, wisdom prevails, and all of us in unison say, absolutely. Absolutely, let's do 360s down the waterfall. And so he gets us turning, and we're churning, and we're churning, and we head over. And it's not a huge waterfall. I'm still here, so don't panic. It's like four feet, okay? It's a substantial drop, but we're not going to die. But because we're doing a 360 rather than going forward, like most raft suggestions would say, we hit the bottom of the waterfall and get stuck. This is not where you want to be, because we weren't the last part of the party. So I'm sitting sideways, and I'm like, this isn't good. And then I look, and I see the rafts behind us, barreling towards us, and I decide, this really is not good. And there's nowhere for these other rafts to go. If you know anything about river rafting, there's only parts of the river that you can get down. There's not like a highway where you're like, I'm in Atlanta, and I'll move three lanes over to still sit in traffic, praise God. Okay, there's one lane for the traffic. And so you just make eye contact with that raft, this raft, and it's going to happen. And so they're barreling towards us, and I don't remember who yelled it. It may have been the raft guide. It may have been me. It may have been the Lord. I don't know. But I just hear, brace for impact. I'm a good listener, so I do. The next thing I know, there is water everywhere. There's people careening through the air. I don't know what's happening. And when I finally open my eyes and come through enough, our raft is upright. We're heading downriver. I'm in the raft. Praise God. Everything is fine. And then I look around to say to my friend, we survived. There's no one else in the raft. They're all gone. Even the guide who thought this was a good idea and will no longer be receiving a tip. They're all gone. I start looking around. I start grabbing my friends, pulling them back in the raft. We get everybody back in the raft, and we make it down the river. But we were never going to make it down the river unless there was an impact to get us dislodged from where we're at. And that's where we're at as a church. I can tell you right now, our church is under spiritual attack like I have not seen since the year 2020. We got people in our church who are having spiritual, demonic dreams like they have never had in their life. We got people struggling with things they've never struggled with this intensely in their life. And I'm here to tell you, there's a reason for that. There's a reason. The enemy wants us lodged in place rather than getting to where we're supposed to go. But the dislodging is not always comfortable. And I want you to look at your toes and say, brace for impact. Brace for impact. And I want you to know my name's Philip. I'm your friend, and I love you. Okay? I want us to look at, as a church, what does the Bible say? Some things that unify us, make us work together. And it comes from Matthew 25. We were in Matthew 24 earlier. Now we're moving to Matthew 25. It's the next chapter. I believe in you without a river guide to get there. Matthew 25, verse 23. The master said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Yeah, we can be excited about that. I'm here to say, as a church, the first thing we've got to decide is, are we willing to be faithful? Are we willing to be faithful? Did Sunday school answer? Absolutely yes. Yes, of course, we're willing to be faithful. But we're going to start to look at, what's the cost of being faithful? Before we all just agree in unison that we're all going to be faithful and head out to lunch afterwards, let's look at what the actual cost is to that. There's a cost to being faithful. And now I want us to go back to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. And while you're turning there, I wanted to give you a little context for what that parable was. There's actually a whole story Jesus tells about being faithful. He looks at this one servant and he says, I'm going to give you 5 talents. And the servant goes out and doubles it. He goes 5 to 10. In case you're wondering, I don't even do that on my own investing. That's pretty impressive. Good for him. And then the second servant only gets 2 talents. Only gets 2 talents, but he doubles it to 4. And I teach our staff this leadership principle, and we all as a church need to know this leadership principle. What God gives us is all not the same. What God gives us is all not the same. But he'll commend us just the same if we maximize it. And this trips up churches and leaders so much. We get so worried, well, God gave somebody more. I'm not worth as much. I don't need to do as much. I'm disappointed. I'm comparing. This church is bigger. These people have more money. They've got more talents. They're better looking, like whatever. We don't need to be focused on what God gives other people. We need to go, hey, if God gave me 2 talents, I need to maximize that. To be a faithful servant, I'm going to take my 2 and do the absolute best I can. If God gives me 5, I'm going to do the absolute best I can and maximize it. Because at the end of the story, he looks and tells the servants, 5 to 10, 2 to 4, vastly different amounts. He tells them the exact same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. It is not what they finished with. It was the mentality they worked with. And so it does not matter if we have the biggest building. It does not matter if we have the most people. It does not matter if we are the wealthiest church. What matters is, do we work together to maximize what God gives us? How do we do that? How do you work together with a group of people to maximize what God has given you? I'm glad you asked, because Jesus talks about this. He's this crazy guy that actually told us so much ahead of time. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. What do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? Man, if you want to be a faithful follower of Jesus, he tells you point blank in Matthew 16, before he got into end times teaching, he says, if you want to be found faithful, you have to be willing to give up your own way. He says, your translation may say, deny yourself. I can tell you right now, in our American society, that's a real problem. That's a real problem. Because guess what happens if you know anything about other Americans, not us, other Americans, we want our own way. And not only do we want our own way is right. And I'm here to tell you, that's not being faithful to Jesus. Jesus says, if you really want to experience being a faithful servant, you have to be willing to deny yourself. You have to be willing to give up your own way. I want to tell you point blank how the enemy is attacking our church. It's with division. With division. It's a tried and true tactic that he's been using since the church was birthed, right after Jesus. I'm here to tell you the stuff about Satan. He literally doesn't change anything he's doing. And you're like, well, that's dumb. It's really not, because it's been working for 2,000 plus years. Because we as humans don't make halftime adjustments. We're like the Florida Gators. We're like, hey, the first half, we got our butt kicked. Let's gather in the locker room, try it again in the second half. Still get our butt kicked. That's what humanity's been doing with the attacks of the enemy for thousands of years. Get our butt kicked, gather up, run it back. And he's like, I'll keep doing the same things then. It works. And he's been doing the same things of division in the church. But I'm here to tell you, the church was bought by Jesus. It's not Pastor Phil's church. It's not the staff's church. It's not the worship team's church. It's not your church. It's Jesus's church, because he bought the church when he was willing to get up on a cross and die for your sins and my sins, because our own ways were not right. So it's not our church, and our own ways may not be right. And I'm here to tell you, the church is not Burger King. The church is not Burger King. We're not here for you to have your own way. We're actually here for us to work together, because the unifying factor is, hey, Pastor Phil, you need to deny yourself to follow Jesus. You need to deny yourself to follow Jesus. That's the unifying factor. We don't always like to hear that. I know a pastor and someone reviewed their church on Google, left them a 1-star review. No comments, just 1 star. It's a powerful experience as a pastor. You're like, man, I really care about this church, pouring my heart out, and to get a one-star review with no comment. I don't even know what we're doing wrong. And so he clicked on this person just to see if he recognized him, never seen him before in their life, starts reading through, what is a five-star review for them, right? I mean, if we're a one-star, I'm curious what's a five-star for you. So he starts looking through, and what was a five-star was Burger King. Burger King was a five-star experience for this person. And I don't know, if you like Burger King, that's fine. That's good. It's not a five-star dining experience, in case you're wondering. You know, if we are in the end times, I encourage you, go experience something other than the Burger King. There's something else out there that's better for you, okay? And so the pastor is just like, man, if we're a one-star, but you love the Burger King for five stars, you're right. We're not the right church for you, okay? Because it is not have your own way. And that's how we are. We sometimes want our own way. Let me tell you this. If you look around the church, you're going to realize more than just you is here. More than just you is here. In Hiawassee, we've got a second location. We're gathered over in Towns County. We got people online. We got people here. On a conservative day for Vertical Church, we have probably 250-plus people between Children's Church, online, Hiawassee here. We're not a massive church, but 250-plus people. I want you to think now, what if 250-plus people every single week said, hey, if we just do this one thing, I'll like Vertical Church better. 250 different directions. Do you want to come to a church that's trying to do 250 different things that are good, that are worthwhile, that are important to you? That church is sheer chaos. But what happens is if we're not careful, our society, hey, if my church doesn't do it my way, I'm out. I'll go find another church. Praise God that you treat the church that Jesus Christ died for and bought with his blood like it's Golden Corral. I mean, if we're in the end times, then we should actually just be a little bit blunt and talk about Scripture. Like, the church does not exist for us to have it our own way. It exists for people who have realized, I have no hope without Jesus, to come together to work with other people who realize, I have no hope without Jesus. Let's deny ourselves and follow Jesus together and have the Lord work through us. That's church. And so before you get offended and before you write me off and my pastor's one, I promise, one of my callings is to be a shepherd. That's biblical. I'm supposed to shepherd, supposed to work with you. If you want to meet with me, come meet with me. I don't care how big we get. I will always, always make time for people. 100%, that's my job as a shepherd. I'm supposed to connect with you guys. Now, if all 250 want to connect at the same time, that's going to be tough for me. Be a little patient with my calendar and schedule, but I promise we're going to meet. We'll get together. But it can't be just everybody has their own way. That's not unity. That's chaos. And so here's the three things. The Lord told me Monday night, I was already up taking care of our baby, baby Evie. If you ever come back and watch this message years from now, praise God. I love you, and the 4 a.m. time with you was special. But the Lord gave me this illustration. Like, I can still see it. If I close my eyes, I still see it. And the Lord showed me in this illustration, the enemy had all of his minions and his team. They were in a boardroom, and they're all in there together. And the enemy's at the front of the boardroom, and up on the whiteboard, it says Vertical Church. Vertical Church, they're talking about us. And the enemy slams his hand on the whiteboard, and he says, at all costs, do not let these people work together. Have them work against each other. Slams his hand on the whiteboard and says, at all costs, do not let them work together. Have them work against each other. Why do you think he says that? The Lord knows what's coming. We may not know what's coming, but the enemy knows what's about to happen. If we work together, there's going to be people who are set free. There's going to be people who everybody in society thinks that person's they're just too far gone. Well, guess what? When we work together and people experience the love of Christ, there's no one who's too far gone. So what does the enemy have to do? He's got to get us as a group, people who are supposed to deny ourselves to follow Jesus and work together, we have to work against ourselves. That's what the enemy has to have happen, and that's what he's doing. I'm going to tell you, not only is that exactly what the enemy's trying to do to our church, I'm going to tell you the exact three ways he's doing it. I'm going to tell you the exact three ways, not because I'm a prophet, not because I just know everything. It's because this is literally the same three things he's been doing for thousands of years. You're going to see that Scripture talks about the exact same stuff he's doing, like the Bible told us ahead of time. The first thing the enemy does to bring division to churches is what's called good zeal. Good zeal. And I don't know if you know this, as we follow the Lord lays things on our hearts. Have you experienced that? You start to have a conviction. You start to have a passion. You have this, a desire to serve the Lord in certain ways. This is what's called good zeal. It's a good thing because it means God is raising you up. He's working in your life to make an impact for the kingdom. We're all, as we serve Jesus, part of a plan. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than Vertical Church. It's bigger than North Georgia. He's working across this world, and he's working in all of our lives to bring about his plans and purposes. And sometimes for us to be a body, we have different roles, different jobs. I may be a hand, you may be a foot, you may be an ear, you may be an eye. We all have different roles, but we work together. In order for that to happen, we have different jobs and different tasks. And sometimes the Lord gives you a deep conviction because he goes, I need you to do this. It's a personal conviction. It's important. It's not to be waited on or pushed aside. You're supposed to follow through on this personal conviction. But let me tell you something. I don't know that I've ever heard this taught in churches, and it should be because it's just straight scripture. I'm not making it up. I'm not clever. It's right there. There's a difference between a personal conviction and corporate conviction. There's a difference between a personal conviction and corporate conviction. A corporate conviction is God does something for the entire body, and that comes from the Lord. A personal conviction is God's doing something in your life because he's using you as part of his bigger plan to work things out, but it's not for everybody. He's got the hand doing something, the foot doing something, the eye doing something, but what the enemy comes and does with good zeal is he goes, I need to redirect this because I can't have you doing what God's called you to do. That's a real problem for me. And so he's going to redirect your good zeal, your personal conviction, to go to your church and say, hey, I'm deeply convicted about this. We need to do this. And that right there is the twist of the enemy to take something God is doing so powerfully and wonderfully in your life. Because what's going to happen? Either the church's Burger King goes, okay, yeah, whatever you want, we'll do it your way. And now we start doing 10 million different good things, worthwhile things, but it's not a corporate thing. It's what God's doing in your life for you to serve, what the greater plans God's doing. And he takes a personal conviction and makes it a corporate conviction. And then what happens if the church doesn't do it? You're offended. You're upset. And the enemy comes and reinforces it to you, says, look at this. You know God's doing this in your life, but the church doesn't have that same passion or zeal. They're dead. They're heretical. Move on. Go find it somewhere else. That happens all the time in churches. The church has to learn the difference between a personal conviction and a corporate conviction. They're both good. They both happen today. But just because a church doesn't have your personal conviction doesn't make either side right or wrong. It means both of us just need to follow the Lord. And if you're denying yourself and I'm denying myself, that unity stays. Be careful that the enemy doesn't twist the amazing things that God's working in and through your life for his honor and purposes and try to force it as a corporate conviction. The enemy has been doing that for a long time. You don't believe me. You're like, Phil, you're making this up. Go read Romans 14. Romans 14, Paul, as he's planting churches at the very beginning, they were already dealing with this. God was giving different people different convictions, and they were trying to argue about who's right, who's wrong, whose conviction's more strong, this or that. And Paul says, stop. Stop. Personal convictions are between you and the Lord. They're not the same as corporate, and we're supposed to be working together, not making each other stumble like, oh, you're convicted about this, I'm not. Well, one of us has to be wrong, and you're wrong. And now there's division. We took something God's doing in our life to help us be more like Jesus and used it for division because the enemy wants to shift it. The second thing he does to bring division to churches is politics. Is politics. And it changes over time. Politics change over time. I don't know if you know this. Presidential candidates pass away. Dictators pass away. But the tactic's still the same. And what the enemy does with this is you may be really passionate about something, and he comes to you and says, hey, you're really passionate about this. You should make sure your church talks about it. You're really passionate about this. You should make sure your church talks about it. I'm here to tell you point blank my calling as a pastor. I'm not the church. I am not the body of Christ. I am one small part of what God is doing. And in that, I need to be faithful to what God has called me to do. And I need to be really clear with everyone. This is not harsh. I'm just trying to be loving. And I'm trying to make sure people understand as we move forward as a church. I am not called to be a talking head for Fox News or CNN. I'm not called to go talk about everything that's going on, because I need you to understand where that comes from. You need to know my testimony. Like, I was full-on rebelling against the Lord. I was addicted to pornography. I was lustful. I was prideful. I didn't care about anyone besides myself. I knew the way I was living was wrong. And the God of the universe, in his grace and love, reached down and rescued me out of that pit. That's who I serve. That's him. Him alone. And I understand you may have a deep conviction that you need the church or somebody to talk about this. The only one I need to talk about is Jesus Christ, who calls us to deny ourselves and follow him. You don't think it happens? Watch this. The enemy does this to bring division. Like, we're all passionate. Like, I don't know, does anybody remember 2020? If you missed it, praise God for you. 2020, trying to navigate things as a church is a difficult time. People come to me and they say, Pastor, you need to get up from the pulpit and tell people to go get that vaccine. You've got to tell them that. I'm telling you, you must do that. If you don't, we'll leave the church. Have that meeting. You're like, okay. Go into the next meeting. Like, literally, like meeting, lunch, meeting. The next people show up and say, Pastor Phil, if you don't tell people from the pulpit, this, you've got to get up and tell them, do not get the vaccine. Do not get the vaccine. Huh. Well, I should introduce you to your other friends. That'd be real fun. A&E will probably pick that show up at least. Well, guess what happens usually? They both end up leaving the church. Because I'm not called for people to have no doubt on where I stand on a vaccine. I'm called for people to have no doubt that I'm calling you to deny yourself and follow Jesus Christ. That's the biblical calling. And it confuses people as a church, because other churches are willing to talk about it. That's fine. Vertical church is one part of the body of Christ. Just because one other church is talking about it doesn't mean we have to. Praise God if they're a hand and we're a foot. That's okay. We're not all created to do the exact same thing, but we are created all to point people to Jesus. And I'm here to tell you, whatever Fox News or CNN was talking about did not rescue me out of a mire pit of my sin. Jesus Christ alone did. And if we're closing in on the end times, if we know Jesus is coming back, I don't have time to talk about anything else as a pastor. I have time, this time, to talk about Jesus Christ says, come, follow me, deny yourself. As a church, that's what should bring us unity. We may disagree on politics. We may disagree on other things. You may even be a Georgia Bulldog fan while I'm a Florida Gator fan. Or heaven forbid you're a Tennessee Volunteer fan. In spite of that, we should deny ourselves and follow Christ. I don't want someone, if they come to Vertical Church one time, going, now I know where they stand on fill in the blank, but they weren't super clear that I only have one hope for my sin, and it's Jesus Christ. That's my conviction as the pastor, and Jesus is the one who rescued me. Jesus is the one I serve. And that's okay. If that wasn't where you line up, I promise you, we're not the only church in the area. I know some of the other pastors, they're amazing pastors, wonderful churches. And if you feel called to be a hand and we're a foot, don't feel bad about it. It shouldn't be this weird condemnation thing. Go be a hand if that's what God's calling you to be. And then if God's calling you to be a foot here, let's work together. Deny ourselves and follow Christ. The third thing the enemy has been doing for a really long time, and this is just almost his bread and butter, is offense. Somebody, as you drove in, because you didn't miss, you know, you skipped breakfast, you had a long talk with your wife that didn't go well, you're driving in, you're frustrated, and someone just gives you a wrong look. They didn't even say anything. They just gave you the wrong look, and you're like, I don't like that person. I don't like them. 7 years later inside the church, you're like, I still don't like them. Someone's like, you ever talk to them? You're like, no. I just make sure I give them the look they gave me. I'm like, so you spent the past 7 years not denying yourself to follow Jesus together. You're still just mad because of a look they gave you one day. Or maybe somebody said something and you didn't like it very much, and so you're really offended. You throw up walls against that person. You get bitter against that person. Well, who does that help? That doesn't help you follow Jesus. That helps the enemy, because now there's another fellow believer you can't work together with. Matthew 18 is actually really clear. Jesus does the craziest thing. He says there's going to be other believers you don't get along with. And we're like, nah, Jesus, no. Say it's not so. Jesus goes as far to say, I'm gonna break something to you about other believers. They're going to sin against you. And you're like, surely not. And Jesus is like, yeah, they're going to sin against you. And Jesus says, if they sin against you, you go to them one-on-one and talk about it. That's the plan. What do we do as churches a lot of times? Somebody offends us, I'm going to talk to everybody but that person. Who does that help? The enemy. Because Jesus already outlined what it's supposed to look like when somebody offends us, when they sin against us. We're supposed to go to them one-on-one and look to reconcile the peace between us as believers. That's the three things the enemy does. It's not overly complicated, but man, it's lethally effective. Redirects good zeal in our lives. The difference between personal and corporate convictions. Doesn't have the same political views or talking about us. And you know what? One of the rumors, I'm just going to talk about one of the rumors I've had. Actually, I'm not going to go there. The Lord said, don't go there. So I'm not going to go there. Yeah, I know. It's just like the temptation, like, hey, Phil, are you going to deny yourself? And I'm like, no. Yes. Yeah. I should probably do that. Should probably do what I'm preaching. That sounds like a good idea. So Matthew 18 tells us, man, like, there's going to be people who sin against us. I'm not perfect as the pastor. You're not perfect. We both need Jesus. But let's work together to have peace between us. Because, man, I can tell you, the enemy would never attack this church this hard if he didn't know the win was going to be that big. Like, the enemy would never attack you if he didn't know the win was going to be that big. And so what I want to encourage us is there's one thing that binds us together as a church. Are you willing to deny yourself? Am I willing to deny myself? In this day and age, we're moving toward the return of Jesus. It may be today, it may be 100 years, but what matters is can we be faithful to follow Jesus together? That matters. Because, man, we can make an impact for Jesus. This moment, this day and age, this is our time. Like, you were not a wasted life. You are not without purpose. Like, this moment right now is us. It's us saying, I'll deny myself. And we'll work together and we will see God do things through us that we will not even imagine. Yeah, you can clap for that. But here's the thing. It means we have to deal with ourselves. And right now, let me go and tell you exactly what the enemy's doing for some of you guys. You may have not even heard some of the stuff I said because you feel like I came after you. I promise you, I came after no one in this message. That's not my job. My job, do you know, nowhere in Scripture does it say Pastor Phil brings conviction. Nowhere. You know who brings conviction? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. As the pastor, what I want to tell you is if you do need to deny yourself, I want to invite you by the grace and love of God, deny yourself and come join in. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. Let's not pretend otherwise. Let's both deny ourselves and work together in this moment of history to say, Jesus, we believe you're alive and active and can still change people's lives. So come work in and through us, man. If you deny yourself, it shouldn't be a weird thing. It shouldn't be a bad thing. Let's come do it together. I need to deny myself, and so do you. But my goodness, if we will do it, we will see a move of God we cannot imagine. People who are out in this community who think they're too far gone, everyone's written them off, the addictions they struggle with will always own them. Man, if we will work together and say, Jesus, we're willing to deny ourselves. Come work through us. We want to see you move. He will. He will. But what it won't happen is if we won't do that. If we won't deny ourselves first. And so I want to ask as we close out the service, do you need to deny something in your life? Is something you are holding on to keeping you from fully denying yourself to follow Christ? Is it your anger? Is it your addictions? Is it your pride? Is it your offense? Is the enemy just working in your life? Let's work together. Let's not pretend it's not happening otherwise. Let's work together and encourage one another. And so as we close out, if the worship team wants to come back up, I want to ask, in Hiawassee, we're going to have prayer leaders on the side. Here in the building, we're going to have prayer leaders on the side because you should not have to do life on your own. You should not. But I want to be point blank as the pastor of this church. Do not let the enemy come in and guilt you. Do not let the enemy come in and shame you. Do not let the enemy come in and get you angry about something you heard. I love you. I want to work together with you because Jesus changes your life just like he changes my life. That is always and always will be the unifying factor. So what I want to ask is anything going on in your life where you say, I need to deny Jesus, deny myself and follow Jesus? And I want to ask, if that's you, don't stay seated in your seat. Come forward. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you because we should do this together as a church. As a church. So if you want to hit the lights, Pastor, I want to ask, if that's you, if you say, I need to deny myself and follow Jesus, I want us to close out in prayer. Just bow your heads. Because I can tell you right now, we cannot do this in our own strength. We cannot will it into our own ways. We need the Lord. Always have, always will. And if you know the Lord is asking you to deny yourself in a certain way right now, to come follow him, I want to pray for you. Because I know the enemy's trying to work in your life. Because I know that God has a plan and purpose for your life to make an impact. Your life has value because of who Jesus is and what he can do through your life. And I will not let you stand alone. So if you know the Lord is convicting you and saying you need to deny yourself in a certain way, I'm going to ask you to stand up right now, and I'm going to pray for you. If you know the Lord's working in your life and saying, deny yourself and come follow me, maybe you've been holding on to something for 20 years, and the Lord's saying, it's time to let that go. Deny yourself and come follow me. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? You want to join in? Amen. I'm going to ask a bold thing. If that was you, if you stood up, will you come down to the front, and I want to pray over you. I want to pray over you. Come on down front. I know it's crazy. I know it's different, but I will not leave you on your own, and I want this church to pray for you. I want you to be supported. I want you to be loved, because what God's doing in your life is powerful. Man, if you know you're wrestling within your seat, you're like, I don't want to go forward, just come on down. Come on down front and join in. As a church, let's pray together for those in Hiawassee and right here. Lord, I ask right now in the name of Jesus, you bind up the work of the enemy, the way he wants to hold things in people's lives, wants to hold them back for the plans and purposes and the ways that you love them, you care about them, you have given them purpose and plans to accomplish things for your honor and for your glory. God, I pray that you will pour out your love, you'll pour out your freedom, your blessing as they look to deny themselves and step into everything you have for them. Lord, Holy Spirit, give them the strength, the boldness to overcome any ways of their flesh, any schemes of the enemy, to walk in your ways and not their own ways, God, because we exist to follow you and not for ourselves. And so, Lord, I ask that you give supernatural strength and anointing and blessing through the power of Holy Spirit for us to deny ourselves and follow you, Jesus. In your name I pray, amen and amen.